Lord and Savior, the one who has invested everything he had for our well-being. Does that grip your heart this morning as you think of such love? Trust it continues to move us to humble service of his. Again, want to look into the book of John. Ready for John chapter 12 this morning in our journey through the book of John. We have noticed in each chapter, tried to notice what John says is the reason for him writing the book is to prove the divinity of Christ and to help us to believe on him and acknowledge him as our Savior. In John 20, he brings that out. So we saw in chapter 1, Jesus, the Son of God, as confessed by John the Baptist and Nathanael. And we saw Jesus as the miracle worker in chapter 2 as his mother turns to him there at the wedding feast and tells him, commits to him the problem, and Jesus performs a miracle and turns water into wine. And we see God's gift of divine love in chapter 3 as Jesus, the one who has come to provide eternal life, has been given by God to man. John 3:16. We want to recognize Jesus as our all-knowing Savior, like the woman in chapter 4, as she was there by the well and Jesus started speaking to her and she realized, this man told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she recognized him as her all-knowing Savior. Jesus, too, needs to be the quickening one, the one we turn to. The Son quickeneth whom he will, like the lame man, the impotent man there by the pool in chapter 5, as he lay there, as he wondered, as he faced that problem for 39 years. And Jesus came along that day and was the quickening one and changed his life and challenged him to go and not live in sin, but to follow him. In chapter 6, we find Jesus as the bread of life as he comes there and breaks that bread apart and feeds a multitude of 5,000 men and then shares, I am the bread of life, so clearly to them as he lifts himself up as the one truly that can be the bread of life. We see him as the water of life in chapter 7. Where he cries there at that feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he offers that living water to all, to each one of us. In chapter 8, the woman there taken in adultery, and she is brought by those men before Jesus. And Jesus writes some things on the ground and speaks only a few words, and those men leave that building. And he speaks a word to her. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus, the one who is the liberator. The one who is the liberator. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In chapter 9, Jesus comes and presents himself as the light of the world as he heals that blind man and raises many questions in the eyes of those who were looking on. Some believed on him and some didn't, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. And we love that passage, and that maybe is one of them that comes to your mind the quickest when you think of John, the book of John. But there he is, our loving shepherd, wanting to guide us. He is true. He is faithful. He is the one who is the good shepherd and cares for his sheep. In chapter 11, some of you weren't here, but we looked at the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he performs a powerful miracle that day as Lazarus had lain in the grave for 4 days, and he raises him to life. Now we come into chapter 12, and this is probably a month later. The story is still ringing. The message is still being carried around. Look what Jesus did to Lazarus. And this message is going out and it is being heard far and wide. This powerful miracle of Jesus. He raised this man to life. Who ever heard of the likes? Isn't this the Christ? And so that message is permeating their minds. In fact, you can look in another gospel and they're raising that question, who is this? Who is he? Who really is he? As they ponder what all Jesus has done, we're also nearing the end of Jesus' public ministry. We're entering into the final week before his crucifixion as we enter into John chapter 12 and we ponder this passage. We look at the varied responses of these people groups in this passage, and I'm amazed as I see their response. I'm blessed as I see the group, the much people, and their message. They're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Israel, as Jesus goes in there on Palm Sunday. Yes, as he comes there in triumphal entry, riding on a lowly ass. Yes, but let's read this passage at this time, John 12. You may stand while I read John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. All right, you may be seated. Like I said already, Jesus was the main subject on the people's minds right now. Will he be at the feast? Who is he? Should I listen to him? Should he be my king? Or will I defy him? Will I be afraid because of what the chief priests and the Pharisees are telling me to do? They had given commandment right prior to this, right at the end of chapter 11. If any man knew where he were, he should show it. They had given commandment. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And yet, there are many who have come to the feast. Jerusalem is full of much people. And there is a triumphal entry of this King of Israel. And he is given a position that fulfills the Old Testament prophecy of him as King of Israel. And I titled the message, Jesus, the King of Israel. Miracle after miracle testified of his deity. He had shown miracle after miracle. He had talked to them. He had shared his innermost desires in terms of their spiritual walk. He had tried to reveal himself as the one who was divine, and he was divine. He was not just a man. Some were able to see him as the divine one, but others looked on and failed to see him fit into their theology. He is not the Christ. He can't be because, look, this just doesn't fit. And so they stumbled at the one who was to be their king. And they missed the point. And rather than receiving of his blessings, they continued to challenge him. Thought they were gaining ground, only to find they lost. Just like his own words in this very passage, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Those words have circled and circled and circled in my mind for the last couple weeks. And I'm not sure I know how to really explain that verse. But I trust the truth of that verse impacts our hearts. How is this in practical shoe leather in my everyday life? What influence does Jesus have on me? Am I identifying with this king? Or am I refusing to identify with him because he confronts my innermost selfishness? questions go on. But the powerful testimony of Jesus' resurrection power in the life of Lazarus, and here Lazarus was in their midst, and he was a testimony of the work of Christ. And that had enraged the Jews to the point they were ready to get rid of Lazarus. Because not only did people want to see Jesus, but they wanted to see this Lazarus that they had heard about. Was this really true? And they were seeing it for themselves. And many were believing because of this powerful miracle. Do you catch the crescendo that things have been brought to because of what Jesus is claiming himself to be? And is, versus what everyone is saying he is, and how they are responding to him. Some were still hanging in the balances. Their minds weren't made up. They were trying to decide if this really was the Christ or if he wasn't. Others were fully convinced this was the Christ. And others were fully convinced this wasn't the Christ. And the feelings were running rampant as they come to this Passover week. Jesus preaches his last message in the temple in this passage. The ending message in our verses 44 through 50 are Jesus' last words, it appears, as his last message in the temple. He leaves the temple and he goes out with his disciples after this. And the next chapters as we go forward in John are his encouragement to his disciples rather than a public testimony. Up till now in the book of John, he has been in the public forefront. He is out to prove his divinity. He is here to tell us why he has come. He is here to deliver men from their darkness. He is the bright light, the shining star. And he has come for a reason. And he is about to fulfill that reason. And as he thinks of this, he struggles in his spirit, in his flesh, with the thought of dying. And he comes to God and he says right there in verse 27, Father, save me from this hour. Lord, isn't there some way around this? But he comes back to the truth, yet came I into this world for this purpose. Just like we struggle in our own souls at times, in our own hearts, as we wrestle with this thing of self-denial. Jesus here clearly expresses his humanity, but he comes back to the truth. And then he comes back to the fact that his purpose was going to be to glorify God. And he wasn't backing away from that purpose. That fortitude that he expresses as he comes here to this week that he knew so clearly meant death to his body. But his loving message shines so clearly as you think of that. In light of all that, as he comes to the close of this chapter and as he shares that message, and he wants them to be fully convinced and to be free and to realize he's come to save them and to experience that salvation when there were still many who weren't believing on him. I'm amazed as I ponder that. I'd like to look a little bit at the prophecies that are depicted in this passage first. Just a couple things as we think of what happened in verses 12 through 16. First of all, in terms of Jesus, I'd like to turn back in the Old Testament and just simply read a couple verses. First one I'll read is in Psalm 118. In Psalm 118 and verse 26, maybe I should read more there, but I'm going to read verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Here they were blessing him. Blessed is the King of Israel. If we would open our Bibles to some of the other Gospels, we would get a little more input in terms of what all happened here. It's interesting to read. It's a little, I struggled in terms of knowing, John puts it as the sixth day before the feast. And seemingly, is it Mark or Matthew puts it as 2 days before the feast? I don't know how to reconcile that in my own mind. I believe John's record is chronological. That's the way he moves through his whole book. And it's interesting that he is very clear in terms of that. Different ones probably have different ideas as to how they reconcile that, and I'd be open for your input in terms of that. But Jesus is the blessed one, as the psalmist declares. And then the verses from Zechariah are quoted, or referred to, as I think of what he says in Zechariah 9. And I want to quickly read those two verses as I think of Jesus and the fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." We are so blessed to have Jesus come as the one who has spoken peace to the heathen. And we as Gentiles have been recipients of that great blessing as we think of God's message of hope. And as Jesus comes there that day, it says in the other Gospels, it says before he ever got there, he asked his disciples to go get him this ass that had the colt and bring that to him. And they spread their garments on him. And he got on it and he rode this right on into Jerusalem, and this multitude started cutting off branches of palm trees and putting them in the way as well as garments, and he rides right into Jerusalem. What an amazing thing. And so there are those people who are saying, "Who is this? Why is this happening?" The disciples didn't even understand it. According to this passage, and later on they understood it. They put the connection together. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. But there's also another fulfillment of prophecy that I see in this passage that John brings out that is a sobering fulfillment of prophecy in verses 37 through 41. As he says, the response of those people that believed not was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" As well as over there in Isaiah chapter 6, as he is there. Maybe I should just read that verse in Isaiah 6. I think it's verse 10, 9. And he said, verse 9, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." What a sad commentary on those who hardened their hearts, and blinded their eyes, and failed to experience the deliverance that God was wanting to offer. These very things that were happening were fulfillment of some prophecy. And John is clear in bringing that out. Now I'd like to turn for the main part of the message and look at the varied people and their responses to Jesus as king, you might say, or Jesus as to who he was. Who treated Jesus as a king in this passage? Who didn't? How was Jesus received by each heart? I'd like to ponder that as we move through this passage. The first person I want to look at is Mary. What can we learn from Mary's response to Jesus? Mary here has some ointment. And if you read one of the other Gospels, it says she poured it on his head and on his feet and anointed Jesus. And Jesus says, "Against the day of my burying has she kept this?" So it appears to me that Mary had taken Jesus' words to heart and believed them with all her heart and believed that he was going to die for the people. I don't know how all that fit together, but it seems Mary believed this. And she had come and was anointing Jesus for the sole intent that she believed that he was going to die for the sins of the people, for her own life. And she was coming to him as the one who was worthy of all her praise and glory. Yes, she gave that to him. Jesus was worthy of all honor. She gave of her best that expensive incense. Incense, frankincense. What should I use? Ointment, pound of ointment of spikenard. They say it was very costly. This was a year's wages for them. Evidently, she was not a poor person, totally. But she was willing to give of her best, you might say, the best thing she had in behalf of her Savior, the one who loved her. Because she took Jesus' words to heart, because she had been the one who sat at his feet and listened, because she had had a brother that was raised to life by him, and his words had driven deep into her soul, and she realized that this was the Christ. This was the one who would redeem Israel. And so she had come there believing that what he had said would happen, would happen. And she anointed his body there that day. And she didn't care what anybody else thought in that room. And she stooped to that lowly, humble service and used her very hair to wipe his feet. I don't understand their customs and all that lies in that. I can't speak from that perspective here this morning. But my heart is humbled as I think of her response to Jesus. That of giving her best and that of humbly bowing there before him and giving him the honor that he deserved from her life. She wanted nothing more than to just fall before him in loving humility and humble service. Why? Because Jesus meant more to her than anyone else or anything else. Does Jesus have that place in our hearts today? Are there Marys here in our midst this morning? I trust there are. Mary was still growing in her own relationship with the Lord, but she was sold out to him. She was sold out to him. He was her king. He was her king and her Savior. Sitting right there in this group is Lazarus. There's no mention made in terms of what all happens. But my mind has to wonder a little bit as I think of Lazarus sitting there and pondering the impact of what his sister did, and being amazed at this one who, yes, Lazarus had seen beyond the grave. And Lazarus was now back here beside the one whom he loved. I don't know what all went through his mind. He knew that his life was on the wanted list, I believe. Possibly, anyhow. But here he was, there eating with Jesus. He could have been off somewhere else. He could have been off talking about this thing that had happened in his life and trying to get glory to himself. But no, he wasn't. He was there with Jesus. He was there with Jesus. Your minds can run on as you think of Lazarus and all that surrounds his life. The next one I think of is Judas. Come to Judas here. There's a sad commentary. in just a few words shared here in terms of Judas. Judas had a problem that many men have. A problem that can deceive our own hearts. And this problem that Judas has was he loved money more than he loved Jesus. Ever been there? I've been there. God help us. His love for money drove Judas to make a statement in terms of what Mary had done that was Jesus had to rebuke, but to make it in a pretense to top it off. Because he just wanted to be able to have more money in that bag, which somehow gave him a right to slide it into his own pocket, it seems, because it says of him he was a thief. They didn't have to put those words there, but it says it. Money had got a hold of him, and it had got to the point where he was turning into a thief. And yet he was walking there, right beside Jesus every day, responsible for the money that was for the group, I assume. I don't know what all was involved in that bag, but there, nonetheless, it drove him to betray his king. The love of money drove him to betray his king. It had gotten him into a bad habit. He was a thief. He was a thief. So he didn't love Jesus like he should have, nor did he care about the poor like he should have, because he was a thief. How sad. The next group I see in this passage are the chief priests in verses 9 through 11. The chief priests saw Jesus walking miracle Lazarus. There he was, getting the attention of the people. And they viewed Lazarus as a threat to their own religion. Really? It seems that way. They viewed Lazarus as a threat to their own religion. So Jesus' miracle-working power had them reeling in desperation, plotting how they could stop this outburst. And so they are dealing in hatred. And hatred is growing in their hearts because of the bitterness that was there, because of the lack of disciples following them. It seems like. So now they had come to the point where God, rather than seeing God working in the lives of others and being blessed by that working, now they were despising God at work in the lives of others. How lowly could we stoop? Religious leaders, the ones who were to teach the people, and rather than seeing Jesus as their friend, as the one who had come and was proclaiming the gospel, Jesus was now, the power of him working in the life of Lazarus, was now an affront to them rather than a blessing. How terrible. But jealousy and hatred had grown to the point where no praise could flow from their lips. God at work in the lives of others caused hatred and jealousy to grow rather than praise to flow. Next, I see the multitude in verses 12 through 16 or 15. Says much people. Maybe I should use that. Much people. Doesn't say multitude. Much people. I see this group as coming from far and near. They were the ones who had gathered. And in their hearts was full belief that this was the Son of God, or at least was a growing belief. And so they willingly received Jesus and wanted to do nothing more than praise and glorify him. Now, in terms of this word Hosanna, Hosanna means save now, we pray. Whether there was the idea that this would be their Redeemer and he would deliver them now from Roman rule, I'm not here to say in terms of whether that was not in their hearts too. But I do recognize the fact that in order for them to be out there that day and to attribute to Jesus the praise and honor that they were doing, put them in jeopardy with the chief priests, put them in jeopardy with the Pharisees, and their lives were at stake. So I would like to put them in the focus of ones who were believers, because in order to do that, they were at stake in entering into that temple. And so they were ascribing to Jesus that which he deserved, all honor and praise and glory. Oh, that that would come from our lips, that we would be the individuals of this day who would rise to the challenge and give to Jesus the honor and glory that he deserves from our lives, from our lips. They identified with Jesus. One of the struggles that the church has faced from year, from century to century, is this of identity. And so we preach occasionally on separation. We struggle with that as people, in being separate from the world and identified with Christ. They were identifying with Jesus and were praising and glorifying him and giving him the honor and glory that he deserved that day, in spite of what the religious leaders had to say. Truly, he is worthy of all our praise. Next, I see in verse 19, the Pharisees. They could have been in that group with the chief priests, but they were listed separately, the Pharisees. In verse 19, they had fought desperately to dethrone Christ and exalt their own selves. They had pursued this to the furthest degree and were about to fulfill that in real terrible debauchery this coming week. They had rejected the chief cornerstone. They refused to believe him, even though his miracles testified loudly that he was the one. But they refused to believe him. They raked any across the coals who professed to believe on Jesus. Did they win or did they lose? That's the question we need to answer. Jesus answers that question. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So Jesus' own words put them where? As winners or losers? He that loveth his life shall lose it. They were hanging on to that reputation that they wanted to have. They were hanging on to what they perceived to be very important things that surrounded their lives. And they were hanging on at the expense of giving to Jesus the praise that he deserved from their lips and from their hearts. Did they win or did they lose? The Greeks in verses 20 through 22, the next group I want to ponder a little bit. These Greeks had come from probably afar to the feast. They came for a very good reason. They came to worship. I believe they were sincere. They wanted to worship God. But they also had another desire. They had never been able to see this Jesus. And they had heard about what he had done. And they wanted to see Jesus. And this was very strongly in their minds and hearts. And they desired to find and see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. It was a noble desire. They had put effort into this coming. They were pursuing God now, not waiting. They were pursuing God now. Could this group have possibly influenced the group in Acts 14, verse 1, where Paul comes to Iconium and they preach that wonderful, powerful message there? It doesn't tell what all it is, but the message in terms of Christ. And many Greeks believe. Many Jews and many Greeks believe. Were these from that group? I don't know, but I think they could have had an influence on that group. They were pursuing God now. That is so important in our lives today, dear ones, that we pursue God now. Now is the day of salvation, he says. Now is the time to pursue after God. And these Greeks pursued it with a zeal and wanted not only to worship God, but to see the Jesus they had heard about and were learning to love. Next group I want to look at is in verse 34. It's the people. Could be possibly the same group of people as earlier. I would consider it to be many of the same. The people were struggling here in verse 34. Jesus had made some amazing statements. They had them trying to put what they understood about the Christ and what he was saying all together, and they couldn't put it together. Don't the scriptures say that Christ abides forever? And you're saying you're going to die? How does this fit? We don't understand that in our understanding of the law. How does this fit? They had their own interpretations of the events that should surround Christ's coming and weren't able to put all the pieces together. And Jesus challenges them to believe the light. To believe the light. To walk in the light. We could miss the same thing today. We could be in the same shoes as them today. Trying to put all prophecy together and thinking it's going to happen this way or this way or this way. And it has to be this way. And then come to the time and we miss the point. Miss the Savior. The important thing is walking in the light. And Jesus emphasized that. That we do not miss the eternal one. Because he said, I need to die. Some of them maybe left that day unbelievers. They had a choice. They were still struggling to put this together. And they might have concluded, this can't be the one. And others went away and said, yes, this fits. I will believe on him. I'll continue to follow him. Next, we see some of the chief rulers in verses 37 to 41. Verse 42 is what I want. Verse 42, the chief rulers that he talks about in 42 and 43. They had made a choice to be silent believers. Silent believers. Isn't that okay? Silent believer. Doesn't that get you out of a lot of trouble? Silent believer. Why had they chosen to be a silent believer? What does the scripture say? What does God say was the reason they chose to be silent believers? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh. Their position was at stake. What would God have to say about this being a silent believer? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Jesus had just said it. the message needed to be reconciled in their hearts. There needed to be a springing forth. They needed to be a part of that group that was out there praising the Messiah as he comes and rides into Jerusalem as King of Israel. But they weren't ready to be with that group because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The same thing gets us into trouble today. If we love the praise of men more than the praise of God, we'll refuse to testify when God would have us testify and challenge others to that which is true and right. God help us to be more than silent believers. Was Jesus really their king? As I ponder Jesus' message in closing, what was Jesus saying as he cries here in the temple for the last time? In verse 44, he was saying, "I am sent by God and worthy to be trusted. I'm the one. I am sent by God and I'm worthy to be trusted." In verse 45, "He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am divine." They had to believe that or else they had to reject it. I am divine. In verse 46, "My greatest purpose is to deliver all from darkness." I want the light to shine in your hearts. Verse 47, "It is my ultimate goal to save all men." To save all men now. It's my ultimate goal to save all men. Verse 48. Very challenging verse. That which continues to echo down into each one of our hearts and lives as we put it to practice in everyday life. "My words must be received because my word is the standard for judgment." It's important. It's important to receive those words. It's important to stand upon them. It's important to obey the words of Christ because his word is the standard for judgment. That's what he says. "Same shall judge him in the last day." Verse 49, what was he saying as he preaches there in the temple? Putting it in my own words, Jesus' message was only the truth from God. He was not an imposter. He was not someone who couldn't be trusted. A hireling. No, he was the good shepherd, and he shared divine truth. Jesus' message was only the truth from God. And then as I think of verse 50, Jesus' very tongue was totally controlled by the Father. "Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And as you read the passages through Scripture of the Gospels, and as you ponder what he spoke, and the impact of his words, and the impact of his message, and the impact of his life, and the impact of his example in his life, we too come to the choice, is he my king or is he not? Will I follow him? Will I serve him? Will I die to self and live unto him? Or will I save my life only to lose it, as he says? May we answer that question today and continue to follow him all the way. Shall we kneel for him? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great victory that has been offered to us through Jesus, our King. We see you coming, Lord, as a lowly servant of the Father, giving of your life and challenging us, Father, to the condescension that you gave us, Lord, in your own life example. We realize, Lord, that dying to self requires you to live in our lives in order for that to happen. We just ask thee, Lord, to hold that prominent place in each one of our hearts and lives. Yes, Lord, that we would give you the praise and the glory that you deserve. That we would give you our all as Mary, Lord. That we would fall before you in devotion. That we would not allow the money that is surrounding us, the affluence of our day, to destroy our souls. And to keep us, Lord, from honoring you as King. That we would not love the praise of men more than the praise of God, but that we would seek your favor on our lives. That we would seek you now with all our hearts like the Greeks, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful chapter. We thank you, Lord, for your revelation of your divine Son. And this plan of redemption and all that surrounds it and the details that you have given us in your word. Our hearts are humbled, Father, as we see the potential in each one of us, Lord, to turn away from thee. But we also know, Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And as we turn to you, Father, in obedience, and as we turn to you in trust, and as we accept you, Lord, as the divine one in our lives, we can experience, Lord, that blessed reality of having you honor us someday. Father, we do not know why you want to do that for us, but we look to you, Lord, as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we claim you, Father, as our King. And we want to continue, Lord, to be faithful witnesses for thee as you give us opportunity. Bless us as we go from this place, Father. Keep our hearts and lives in the center of thy will, Lord. Help us, Father, to daily surrender them to thee. In Jesus' name we pray.